Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director for CEF of Illinois.
Hi, and thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations, where we seek to ignite God's people with a passion and to equip them in telling future generations about God and His Word. This spring, children throughout Illinois and across the country who will be attending a CEF After School Good News Club will be learning Bible lessons from the Book of Acts called God's Plan in Action, the Early Church. I love the Book of Acts for many reasons. First of all, because, of course, it's God's inspired authoritative word. But also the Book of Acts is true history, filled with God acting both in and through His people in building His church. Someone famously has said that history is really His story. It's all about God's work in the world that ultimately all points to Christ. In fact, the whole Bible from cover to cover is really a hymn book. It's all about Him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And nowhere is this more true than in the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts is actually a sequel, the second half to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the author of both books, who is known in the New Testament as the beloved physician and one of the traveling companions of the Apostle Paul. Several times throughout the Book of Acts, Luke is actually part of the narrative, including himself in the famous we passages found in the Book of Acts. Luke also has the acclaim of being the only Gentile author in the whole New Testament and a meticulous historian of the first rank. In fact, the Book of Acts is so incredibly accurate in its historical cultural context that the Book of Acts has literally turned heads in the academic world, and more importantly, it has been used of the Lord to turn people's hearts to faith alone in Christ. Nowhere is this more true than in the testimony of Sir Walter Ramsay. He's a former atheist archaeologist. Sir Walter Ramsay actually set out to debunk Christianity by showing the utter inaccuracies of the Bible, starting with the so-called historical account of the early church found in the Book of Acts. But after 25 years of studying Acts and turning over spades upon spades of dirt across the land that the Book of Acts covers, Sir Walter Ramsay did a complete and utter reversal of his former claim. He concluded Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author, he said, should be placed along with the very greatest historians. Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect of its trustworthiness. Sir Walter Ramsay then shocked the intellectual world by declaring himself to be a Christian, being convinced of the historical reliability of the scriptures predominantly because of the Book of Acts. Amazing. Sir Walter Ramsay, for example, concluded that in the Book of Acts, Luke names 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands accurately in their historical cultural context, all without any error. Many times, even when other historians thought they had it right, and Luke obviously was in error or was severely mistaken, Sir Walter Ramsay found conclusively again and again that Luke, the author of Acts, had it correct. As believers in the inerrant, inspired Word of God, this to us is no surprise, but it does confirm to us again through these external evidences that this book that we hold in our hands is the very Word of God. Most scholars agree that the Book of Acts was written probably before the Apostle Paul's execution under Nero in AD 62, which means the Gospel of Luke was mostly likely written a couple years prior to that, around AD 60. The Book of Acts takes up immediately after Christ's resurrection and records in more detail Christ's ascension into heaven. It also ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome in Acts chapter 28, proclaiming the gospel to all who would hear while waiting his trial before Caesar. Some have even surmised that the Book of Acts may have been written while Paul was under house arrest in Rome, when Luke, Paul's beloved physician, was a regular visitor and apparently stayed with Apostle Paul, tending to his needs. Paul would later declare in his last epistle in 2 Timothy 1:8 that he saw himself as a God's prisoner and not Rome's. Could it possibly be that one of God's ordained purposes of Paul's times of imprisonment was the writing down of many of the letters, the epistles that we read in the New Testament, as well as Luke recording down for God's people the history of the early church in the Book of Acts? In a very real sense, the Book of Acts does not end with Acts chapter 28, because the story of the Church of Jesus Christ is still going on today. I'll never forget when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, George Verwer, who was the founder of Operation Mobilization, was a guest speaker for one of our chapels, and he asked all the Moody students to turn their Bibles to Acts 29. He kept repeating the chapter reference over and again, and as he was repeating it, there was a rustling of pages as people began turning the pages of their Bible back and forth in the book of Acts, and then began to quietly whisper to one another about the missing chapter. Then, as only George Verwer could do, he looked directly at us students, and he said frankly, "You are Acts 29. You are God's continuing story of all that Jesus began to do and teach in and through the Acts of his church, his people, by the Holy Spirit." The purpose of the book of Acts is taken right from the opening prologue in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Luke states that his purpose in writing is to set down an orderly account of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. In other words, the book of Acts is in fact the Acts of Jesus through his people, the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the continuing Acts of Christ. Before moving forward with the Acts of the early church, Luke rewinds a little to emphasize the key event recorded at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Christ's resurrection. One of the key words and the key messages that's found in the book of Acts is the word resurrection, or the proclamation of Christ's resurrection by the apostles in the early church. The word resurrection actually appears 11 times in the book of Acts, more than any other book in the New Testament. The second highest book is found in the word of resurrection in the Gospel of Luke, where the word resurrection is used 6 times. As one commentator wrote, the foundational truth behind every event in Acts is the reality of the risen Christ and the attestation to that fact by his witnesses. Over and again throughout the book of Acts, we see the apostles boldly and unashamedly proclaiming, "We are his witnesses." The key word and the key message then leads us to seeing the key verse and the overall structure of the book of Acts, which is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Right before Jesus' ascension into heaven, Jesus said these words to his disciples, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." One could almost use Acts 1:8 as the entire outline for the book of Acts, as Luke records the spread of the faith in Christ beginning with the witness in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and then the witness of Christ spreading ever outward to the Gentiles and to the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8 actually encapsulates both the purpose and the plan that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples for the furtherance of the gospel that is continuing on to this day. There is a direct application here for us that if this was what Christ commanded for his followers, his disciples, to be doing until he comes, then this is still our commission today. We are to be the witnesses of Christ unto the ends of the earth, proclaiming the gospel message, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and only Savior. Being a witness, though, is not a new role for God's people, but is in fact to be the primary role of God's people in both the Old and New Testament. Just as Israel was to be a light to the nations, so the church, made up of both Jews and Gentiles in Christ, is to be a witness to all the nations unto the uttermost part of the earth. Isaiah 43, for example, verses 10 through 11 declares, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." In Acts chapter 1, there are recorded for us at least 4 key doctrines that lay the foundation for the rest of the book of Acts. First, there is the certainty of Christ's resurrection. In Acts 1, verse 3, Luke starts off his account of the birth and the growth of the early church by rooting it in its central message, which is the very heart of the gospel, the certainty of Christ's resurrection. Luke writes of Jesus, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." I love the first lesson in our CEF series in the book of Acts that is simply entitled, "Jesus is alive." Throughout the lesson, the children learn 4 simple proofs of Christ's resurrection that are rooted directly in Scripture. Proof 1, Jesus said he would come alive again, John chapter 2, verse 19. Proof 2, the tomb is empty, Matthew chapter 28. Proof 3, the prophecy, the Old Testament said the Savior would die and rise again, Luke chapter 24. Proof 4, there were hundreds of eyewitnesses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These proofs remind me of Lee Strobel's famous book and movie that recently came out called The Case for Christ, but they are simply stated here for children to understand. Each of these proofs even has simple hand motions to go with it to help the children learn and memorize, and most importantly, so they can share them with others. The key verse for the first lesson, which is also one of the memory verses that the children learn for the whole series, is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, which says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." This verse is then taught to the children in a catchy song with hand motions to help them learn one of the key verses in the whole New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 through 7 is the very heart of the gospel message of what the early church proclaimed and is also the earliest oral and recorded creed in the history of the church. The other key doctrines in Acts chapter 1 include the giving of the Great Commission, which is also found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But here in Acts, we have more details found specifically in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and how the Lord Jesus wanted his disciples to begin to carry out his commission. This includes the geographical plan of starting where they were, beginning in Jerusalem first, and then spreading ever outward into the surrounding regions and then beyond, taking the message of Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. But most importantly, we see the emphasis on the vital instruction that our Lord gave to them in Acts chapter 1 to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the coming and the infilling of the Holy Spirit that is fulfilled just 10 days later after Christ's ascension in Acts chapter 2. Another key doctrine in Acts chapter 1 that we should not skip over is the ascension of Christ. The details of how Christ ascended into heaven is recorded for us here in the book of Acts as a follow-up to how Luke ended his former work in the Gospel of Luke. The ascension of Christ is important because it is also a major clue to the doctrine of Christ's return. Do you remember what the angel said to the disciples as they were looking steadfastly toward heaven, gazing up into the sky, just to catch a glimpse, if they could, of the Lord Jesus? The angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." This doctrine of Christ's ascension tells us three things concerning the doctrine of Christ's return. First, this same Jesus who died and arose again is the same Jesus who will one day come again. There is no one else that we should look for. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who will come. Secondly, just as the ascension of Christ was in a real physical bodily form, so is the coming, the return of Christ, in a real physical bodily form. Christ coming again will not be a spiritual return, but rather a physical return. And third, just as the ascension of Christ was a visible departure, so is the return of Christ one that can be seen visibly when Christ comes again and he bodily sets his feet upon Mount Olivet. The same place that Christ went up from is the same place that Christ will one day return. And then the final key doctrine in Acts chapter 1 is the account of the qualification and the selection of an apostle. Because of the departure of Judas, Peter was led of the Lord to remind the disciples of the fulfillment of scriptures concerning Judas's betrayal, even down to the very details of his death, including the purchase field known as the field of blood. But Peter's point in speaking about Judas was to remind the disciples of the scripture that says that Judas must be replaced, quoting from Psalm 109 that says, "His bishopric let another take." The importance of the selection of Matthias to also be numbered among the apostles is important because it not only shows the exactness of the detailed of the fulfillment of Holy Scriptures, but it is also here in Acts chapter 1 that we see the qualifications listed in Scripture for a person to be appointed as an apostle. First, they had to have been with and have seen the resurrected Christ. And secondly, the role of an apostle is quite simply stated to be a witness with us of his Christ's resurrection. This ending to Acts chapter 1 is key to the book of Acts because later the Apostle Paul, both in the book of Acts and throughout all of his epistles in his letters to the churches, the Apostle Paul would declare that he too is an apostle called by the will of God because he also has seen the risen, resurrected Christ. That is why later on in the book of Acts, three times Luke records the Apostle Paul's testimony on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, in chapter 22, and in Acts 26. So why this emphasis on Paul's testimony of his conversion? Because some in the early church questioned Paul's apostleship. But as the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:8, that he too was an apostle because he had seen the resurrected Christ. He had met the qualification for an apostle and was one of an apostle that was born out of a different time. In 1 Corinthians 15:9 through 11, Paul goes on to say, For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And just as Paul wrote, so is the overall purpose of the book of Acts, which is the ultimate purpose of the testimony of all the apostles and all of Christ's witnesses down to this very day, that whether I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations, and we hope you join us again next week as we journey through God's plan in action, the early church, from the book of Acts.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.